Now, there are many events that happen in our life. Many events that happen in our life, and with a lot of those events, we actually take the time to reflect on them and think about what's happened. For some events, you don't, but for a lot of events, you do. You sit down and think about what happened. But if you're a Christian, you very often try to understand it in terms of how is God involved in this? What's God's role in this? And it's from that faith and that belief that God is at work in things, that you can look at the events in life and sometimes learn lessons. Sometimes it might be a little harder to learn them, but sometimes you learn them. Obviously, if you don't have faith, if you don't trust God, then there may be a lesson there that you miss. Very often when we look at these events that happen in our lives, we can look back at them and say, you know, by looking at that, I can see what's really important. When I look back, that whole time really shows me what's important in life and what really matters. And also, when we look at these events and come through them, they very often change us. Change us as we become different people through that experience. Well, today, we're looking at the person that the Bible calls the man of faith, Abraham, or Abram as he's known at this stage. And I'll just give a brief context here for where we're up to, because we haven't looked at Genesis for a little while at Focus. In chapter 11, we saw that that God had scattered the nations of the world and that he'd let them go their own way. Now, you see that in the genealogy. It's a really plain genealogy. Some of the other earlier genealogies have got prophets and various people in them, but in chapter 11, the genealogy has nothing at all in it. And the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17 that was God letting everyone just go their own way. And so all the nations have been allowed to go their own way. And then in chapter 12, God speaks to this man Abram, and he makes a promise to Abram. So in a world that's gone away from God, he's starting to bring the world back to himself through this one man, Abram. Just have a look at the promise he gives in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. He says to Abram, I will make you... Sorry, I'll go back to verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, that's a big promise, isn't it? Here's this man, Abraham, at the time when the world's gone astray, God's going to work through this one man to bring his blessing to the world through this one man, this man, Abram. He promises Abraham land. He promises Abraham to make him into a nation. He promises to bless him and that whoever curses Abraham, he will curse. So there's all these promises that Abraham has. And then as we begin to read in Genesis, we see Abraham walking with God. We see his journey of faith as he's got these promises of God and he's now living his life out with these promises. And that's what underlies all of these stories that we're going to read about Abraham, that he's received these promises from God. Now, it's also, though, a story for us, because Abraham's put forward in the New Testament as an example for us as the man of faith. Now, you might think, God hasn't given me promises like that, hasn't promised me land or all these different things here, you know. It's very different. But I want to say, you actually do have a promise from God. If you're a Christian, then God has promised to make you his own. If you're a Christian, then God has promised to bring you to his kingdom. If you're a Christian, then God has promised to work in your life, so that you can walk with him. In fact, the New Testament talks a lot about walk with the Lord in the same way that we see Abraham walking with the Lord. So as Christians, we have our own promises, the promises that Jesus brings to us, the blessings that Jesus brings to us. And when we look at Abraham here, we'll see, as I've said, that the New Testament makes him an example to us. So when we look at him, we'll see things about how God's working in this world through Abraham, but we're also going to see an example of the man of faith for us. Well, let's have a look at the first of these then, from chapter 12, verse 8. We see there in chapter 8, that Abraham has received this promise from God. Sorry, verse 8. He's received this promise from God and he confesses his faith in God by making this altar. An altar is like a stone item, very simple, where you might offer some food or you may even just have it as a memorial stone. And he uses it as a way of praying to God and confessing his belief in what God has just said to him. But then, as he begins to walk around in the land that God has promised him, that's where the Negev is. The Negev is the bottom of the land of Israel, the bottom of the promised land. So he's coming up into the promised land. We read this in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. So we see here that Abraham begins a journey. He started off where he built this altar. There's this now a famine has come on the land. But I want you to come with me to chapter 13, verse 4, and have a look where the journey ends. 13, verse 4. I'll go from verse 3. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So what we're going to look here is just this one journey where Abram starts off at one place, some things happen, and then he's going to come back to that place. And we're going to see what's happened on that journey as he's gone out and as he's come back. Now what happens is we've got this famine. A famine that makes Abraham desperate. A famine which actually drives him from the land that God has promised him. And it's interesting, in Psalm 105, we're actually told that God brings the famine. And so we see God's sovereignty here in a way that we may not be able to really understand. Certainly Abram may not understand it. So he's desperate, he's driven from the land. He has to go to where there's help, and that's to Egypt. He has to go to Pharaoh. Now you need to understand who Pharaoh is. Pharaoh is the most powerful man around. I'm sure you've all heard of the Pharaoh, kings of Egypt. That's where he's got to go. And Abram's got this difficult situation that he's got a very attractive wife, and he knows what kings do when they see an attractive woman. They generally take them for themselves. And so he's got this difficult situation, and he sees it as a matter of survival. He says to his wife, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill you, but they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." So he sees himself in a real desperate situation here. He's got to go there to survive, yet by going there it might kill him. So it seems like a lose-lose situation, doesn't it? So he's got this plan. It seems the only way that Abraham is to survive is to give his wife away. Now remember God's promise here. God had promised that Abram's going to become a mighty nation. So here's his wife. You think she's got something to do with him becoming a nation, and she's actually taken away. She's taken away to another man. This is certainly the action, I assume, of a desperate man. But we see that there is some success in what he does, in that in verse 16, Abraham is treated well. He's now related to Pharaoh as a son-in-law or whatever, related some way. And he is treated well. But we see that God comes to Sarah's protection. Let me just have a look in Psalm 105, you'll see this. Psalm 105 is really a reflection on the stories of the patriarchs, that is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And it's a great one where it really talks about it for us. And if you look at verse 12, it says, "When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in the land, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them, and for their sake he rebuked kings. 'Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm.'" We see that God's got his protection on Abraham here, on Abram, sorry. And he comes to Sarah's aid. And so he humbles Pharaoh the great king. He sends these diseases on his family. And Pharaoh recognises the hand of God in this. And it's interesting how Pharaoh is actually innocent in all this. And Pharaoh is humbled. He says, what have you done to me, Abram? And he gets rid of Abraham and gets him out. It's very different, this Pharaoh, to the Pharaoh of the Exodus, who will harden his heart. It's almost like Abraham has his own mini Exodus event, going in and coming out with the wealth of Egypt. But now we see that Sarai's returned, and Abraham is now extremely wealthy, we read. You see that in verse 13. Chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver. So the man is now greatly blessed in this event, which he really began with a famine against him. And so what does he do? Well, he goes back to where it began, to the place where he built this altar, and he worships God. He confesses God's name. He confesses his faith in God. And I guess he would have looked back at that journey, what began here, went around and has come back, and he would have seen God's hand and God's faithfulness to his promise. Now, I've just tried to explain the story there for us. Abraham would have learned a lesson there. Let's think about the lesson that Abraham's got from his walk with God, and our lesson too. First of all, Abraham learns that God can humble kings, that God's going to protect him, that God's made a promise to him, and it doesn't matter if any king or anyone gets in the way, God's going to keep his promise. And God's going to, in this case, he's going to look after Sarah, through whom this nation will come. But there's also a lesson in this for us as well, isn't there? See, well, we're not to fear. Abraham, when he left to go to Egypt, he was fearful. He was fearful. He didn't see that God was with him, that God was in that situation, and that God was going to bring him out of it. Now, we need to not give in to fear as well as we walk with God. We're not to give in to fear and say, well, God's not in this situation, and this is beyond God's control. All of our life is in God's control. And God's promise for us as Christians is that he will actually provide for us exactly what we need. That he'll provide everything that we need. Let me just read to you from Matthew chapter 6. See, Abraham had his promise, but look at the promise that Jesus gives us. Matthew chapter 6 verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now that's the promise that we have as Christians. That we're not to go worrying, we're not to go being fearful about things, but that God has said if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all the things we need will be provided for us. Now, how much more can we believe that promise than Abraham? You see, Abraham had his promise, but the Bible actually says that we've got it even better than Abraham because we've had Jesus sent to us. And because Jesus has come to us and died for our sins, and God's raised him up and made him the Lord of all, we actually know far better where we stand with God than what Abraham did. So if we see this, you know, if this was the lesson for Abraham, how much more is this a lesson for us? That God will provide for us. Now, we actually need to take this seriously. We need to take seriously that God is going to be with us. That when we go and walk for him in this world, that no matter where we go, he's going to be with us. So if we're going to be known as a Christian amongst our friends, God's there with us and he'll provide for us what we need. If we're with our family and we have a go at talking about the gospel, God's there with us and he'll provide what we need. See, God is actually with us. God will provide what we need. And so we mustn't give in to fear. It means, I think, that we actually should be able to walk with God in this world with a real confidence. We should be able to say, God's going to provide for me. I don't have to think, well, I can't really serve God because I'm going to miss out on things. I can't serve God because I won't get the basics that I need. The promise of God is you will. The promise of God is that we will. And so we need to have confidence to say that we are going to live for God in this world because God's going to provide what we need so that we can do it. God's promised to bless us with those things. We're actually free to serve. We're free to serve God in this world because God's going to provide for us so that we can serve him. Now that takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe that. You know, so you imagine Abram when he's going down to Egypt, there's the famine, he's going to lose his wife. It looks pretty bad, but God provided for him. Now we've got our promise as well. And we need to hold on to that promise and not give up serving God, not give up walking in God's ways. Well, that's the first thing we see with Abram. We then see that the great blessing of the wealth he has leads to another situation. Whereas the first situation had to do with his wife, the second situation's got to do with the land. And both of those have got to do with the promise that God gave to him of making him a nation and giving him a land. Let's see how the land becomes a test for the promise here. So, where are we? This begins in verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the same time. Now Lot is Abram's nephew. He's been travelling with him, and they've got so much stuff that it's actually causing a problem. And it's not just those two. We're also told there's the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and there's all these other people there. And the land just can't support it. There's too many cattle and they're having all these fights over it. And so to Abram, there seems to be only one solution. And he says to Lot in verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarrelling between you and me or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And so he says, we've got to split up. You take some of the land, I'll take the other part of the land. And whatever you want to choose, that's the land you'll have. And whatever's left over, I'll take that land. Now, in terms of the promise that God's made to Abram, that's a pretty significant thing to do because God had actually promised Abram all the land. And now Abram seems that there's no way around this unless it's just going to be fighting and warfare between the people. Which is, you know, warfare normally starts over economic type of things like this. There's going to be warfare. The only way to get around this is just to, you have that land, I have this land. But what about God's promises? Well, God comes up to Abram and reaffirms his promise. Look at what he says. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then they could count your offspring. So even though Abram's given away the land in the same way that he sort of gave away his wife, God's actually saying, no, no, no. The land is yours. You mustn't think that my promise is somehow annulled here. The land is yours, and no matter what happens, I am going to fulfill my promise to you. Yes, Lot is now walking on the land. It's almost like there's even more people who aren't Abraham's descendants now on the land. But God's saying the land is going to be yours. And he tells Abram to do something. Look at verse 17. He says, go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram's got to walk up and down through all the land of Israel. He's walking all over the place to look at this land that's not his. God's promised it to him, but he doesn't have it. Now, in this case, this is actually a different situation to what just happened before. Before, he got blessed with all these possessions because God was looking after him. Now, he's actually not getting it, but he's just getting the promise of it. And so Abram's actually got to fix his eyes on God's promise, even though he can't have it. But he's to walk up and down to look at what God has promised, even though he can't have it yet, even though other people are living on the land. He's to walk by faith and not by sight. He's to trust God as he waits for God to fulfil his promise. And so what does he do? How does he respond? Verse 18, so Abram moved his tent and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So again, you see, Abram responds to God's promise by beginning this walk and by confessing his faith in God, by building this altar and confirming God's faithfulness in doing this. Now, the lesson that we see here for Abram and for us, as I said, it's different to his Egyptian visit, because sometimes God makes a promise and you don't get it. Sometimes God makes a promise and you've got to wait a long time. Or you may have to wait till to the return of Jesus to get it. See, there are the promises in the New Testament where God says, seek God's kingdom and all these things will be given to you. But there are other times in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, where God will make a promise and you've just got to look at it by faith. You've just got to keep on walking, keeping your eyes fixed on the things that you need to. Have a look at how the New Testament talks about these guys. So we'll go across to Hebrews now. And there's lots of stuff about Abraham and the patriarchs here. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of the patriarchs, it says, speaking of Abraham, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. See, God made his promise to Abraham, but Abraham just was able to look at the promise, but never actually received it. And he lived by faith. And then look at verse 39. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, these guys didn't actually get what they were promised. They lived by faith. Now, do you feel like that as a Christian? Now, that's part of our experiences as well, isn't it? That we look forward to what God's got promised for us, but we don't receive. Now, I tell you, that takes endurance, doesn't it? You're going to have to endure as a Christian. You're going to have to be patient if you want to make the Christian life. You're going to have to count God as faithful, count God as trustworthy, even though you don't have it. And you're going to have to fix your eyes on what God's promised. Now, in Abraham's case, he fixed his eyes on the land. Other people were in the land, but he looked at the land and said, that's God's promise. Look at how Hebrews tells us what it tells us to do. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, what are we to do? We're to fix our eyes on Christ. We don't fix our eyes on the land of Israel. But our promise for the future is Jesus. And we need to fix our eyes on him and to live by faith. Now I want to ask you, what are your eyes fixed on? What are your eyes fixed on in this world? Just imagine if I could get inside of your head and I could see what it is your eyes are fixed on. What would they be fixed on? What would you say about that for yourself? It's the type of question we can really only answer ourselves, isn't it? But it's the question that the Bible asks us to think about ourselves. Where have you got your eyes fixed? We need to have our eyes fixed on Christ. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. See, it's really important where you have your eyes fixed. Because where you fix your eyes is going to affect how you live your life. Where you fix your eyes is going to affect how you walk. And it's going to affect how you walk with God. And what the lesson of Abraham and what the New Testament tell us is that if we're going to be walking with God, if we're going to be living this life of the journey with God, then we've got to fix our eyes on Christ. Because that will get us walking straight. That'll get us walking in the right direction. So we're not to go fixing our eyes on careers, money, or just our own self and our own pleasures. All of those things have their place. But what we're to fix our eyes on instead is on Christ and on following him and have those other things in their right place. See, we need to look at Jesus. And this is actually what it means to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian here today, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means to live by trusting in God's promise to you while you fix your eyes on Jesus and you walk with your eyes fixed on him. That's what it means to become a Christian, to change the way you look. Change what you're looking at. Well, to conclude, if we think about these two stories, we see that the first one teaches us that God will provide for us as we walk for him. Jesus said if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. It may seem difficult to believe that sometimes, as it did for Abram. But that's the faith we need to have, that God will provide. And then the other faith we need to have is this second account here, that the things that we don't get, that we're going to have to wait to get, and sometimes we may not even get them till after we're dead, that we need to continue to fix our eyes on those things and wait for God's time, for God to bring them. And that all of those things happen by fixing our eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story of Abram, the man of faith. Please help us to understand these stories in Genesis, and please help us to have the same faith he did as he trusted in your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.